I want to start by saying that the greatest sermon ever preached was preached on the side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The preacher was Jesus. A large crowd approached him. The Bible says it was a multitude. And they approached him and they sat down. And the disciples, his learners, his followers, came to him and they sat down. And then Jesus began to preach and teach. Over the course of Jesus' ministry on earth for 3 years, he called the believers many, many things. Some of the things he called them children. He called them sheep. At one point he called them his lambs, which I think is a very endearing term. But in this sermon, he would call them something else. We read this in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He said, believers, you are light. You are light. Not just any light. He said, you are the light. In other words, you are the only light of the world. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Apostle Paul, in our text this morning, I think will help us out. And he shows us not just what it means to be light, but also how that should impact how we live as light. So you can turn with to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are looking at verses 8 through 16 this morning. This section is really, there's so many run-on sentences in the Bible, and this thought just keeps on going, and so we're just looking at this piece by piece. But let's pick it up in verse 8 here. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." We're going to explore what it means for us to walk in the light as children of the light. I'm going to give you five things we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing we'll talk about is the journey from darkness to light, found in verse 8. And then we're going to look at the characteristics of that light in verses 9 and 10. Then we're going to see the command to forsake the darkness, verses 11 through the beginning of 14. And then we're going to see the call to light in the rest of verse 14. And then we're going to close and look at the wisdom of walking in light, the last two verses. So let's start talking about this journey from darkness to light. Paul writes, "For at one time you were darkness." And if you remember back in Ephesians chapter 2, you could actually even just look down a few chapters in your Bible too, to Ephesians 2, he says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He says, "You followed the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." He says, that was you. He goes, that was you when you were darkness. The word darkness, skotos in the Greek, means absence of light. Spiritually, this means the realm and the power of sin, so the domain that Satan works in, its wickedness. And notice how he says, you weren't in darkness. If you look at your text, he actually says, you were darkness. You were darkness. He says, you used to perpetuate sin and wickedness. You used to be a person to instigate rebellion against God and to cause other people to stumble. You used to be darkness. And then some of the most glorious words in the scripture, but now. But now. He says we've made this journey from darkness to light when we became Christians. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like Matthew 5 when he says you are the light of the world. It's the same thing. He says you are light in the Lord. The word for light in the Greek is phos. It means light. It can also mean fire. So the understanding we have is that this is a powerful force. Against most people's misunderstanding, light is not a static thing. Light is actually a powerful, vibrant, fast-moving thing. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It travels fast. It travels forcefully. If you're in a dark room that's pitch black and you poke one hole in the wall and expose a little bit of light, it shines and you can't get out of the way. It's a powerful force. It says we are light. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. And then in John 1:9 it says that Jesus is the true light. So we see that God is this powerful, illuminating force that travels and moves at the speed of light. As Christians, we are not the true light. We reflect God's light. We're kind of like the moon who reflects the light of the sun. That's like us as Christians. We're like mirrors. So I just want to direct your attention to this journey that we're looking at. Just a couple of verses. In Colossians 1, 12 through 14, Paul writes this to the Colossian church. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you go from darkness to light, your sins are forgiven. You trust in Christ for salvation. You trust that his death on the cross was sufficient and adequate enough to be your death for sin. And once that happens, you've been transferred. You're no longer darkness. Now you are an inheritor of this kingdom of light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You were a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We declare his glory, right? Proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. His marvelous light. So we've been called and transferred out of darkness and into light. And then Paul gives this command. He says, since you are light in the Lord, you are to walk as children of light. Notice in earlier in the Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 6, we see that those who are in darkness and wickedness and sin, he calls them sons of disobedience. In the Hebrew culture, son of is typically like you're a characteristic. You're just like your father in this way. You're a son of disobedience. But in here, we see that in righteousness and in light, we're called children of light versus children or sons of disobedience. So he says there's a difference. And then if you remember back in your mind, chapter 4, verse 1, we're to walk worthy of our calling. 4:17, he says we're to walk in righteousness and holiness. Last week we saw that we were to walk in love, but now we're seeing that we need to walk, peripateo in the Greek, walk in light. We've been saying all along that the word walk really means to live, that you are living in light, living in love, living worthy of God, living in righteousness and holiness. God cares how you live. It matters to God how we live. So how do we walk in light? That's the big question this morning, right? The message is called Walking in Light. How do we do this? I think to answer this, we have to really look at what we're talking about. And so we're going to talk about the second thing, the characteristics of the light. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So what does light consist of? What is it? He says, in this case, the fruit, and the word fruit is typically means the result of or the product of something, the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your work. The fruit of light is this. He defines it. He says, everything that is good, agathosune means goodness or kindness. It means moral excellence. Anything that is good, anything that is right, the Greek is dikaiosune, it means righteousness. That means anything that is right according to God. God is the standard for rightness. And so anything that is right, and then he says anything that is true, aletheia, it means what is not false. We were taught to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. So anything that is goodness and righteousness and truthfulness is light. And so last week we also looked at the deeds of this wickedness that exists. And we talked about how Satan counterfeits love. God sets up love for what it really is, and Satan tries to copy it and do a knockoff and pervert love. And we looked at Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and just looking at the deeds of this wickedness. But I want to go to Ephesians 5 again, but I want to see the fruit of light. So go with me to Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages back in your Bible. The fruit of light is also the fruit of the Spirit. And so I think to look at this, we're going to get an accurate picture of what this looks like. So again, in Galatians 5, we saw that 19 through 21 is all the works of the flesh, all the works of worldliness and evil and wickedness, things like idolatry, sexual immorality, impurity. He even says dissensions and arguments and division and envy and drunkenness. All these things are not of God. And then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Here's this word, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. To those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the fruit of light. This is the characteristics of believers. This is what sets a person out as being light in the world. A person who lives according to love. A person who's characterized by joy. Has peace with people. And this is one for fathers, patience. My patience gets tested daily. But is our life characterized by patience? Those who've been transferred out of darkness and into light bear things like this. And then Paul, if you go back to Ephesians, he does this thing where in most of your Bibles you see a parenthesis around the what is good, right, and true. But so Paul is continuing this thought from verse 8. He jumps into verse 10. He basically says this in verse 8. Walk as children of light, skip to 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So this is the process of discerning God's will. Christians, in all things, we need to be trying to please God and discern what God wants for us. God, what do you have for me? I'm yours. I belong to you. You've died for me. You've taken my place. You've given me eternal life. You've given me your Spirit. How should I live for you, Lord? So we're trying to discern what is pleasing to Him. To walk in light, we are to do what is good, right, and true, right? And according to Romans 12, 2, we said this a couple months ago, to discern the will of God, we're supposed to be renewing our mind. Well, how do we do that? We renew our mind by bathing ourselves in God's Word. We don't just read this for something to do in the morning. This isn't just a proof text for sermons. It's not just something for memorizing random Bible verses and getting stars in Awana. That's not what this is for. We're supposed to be bathing ourselves, immersing ourselves, baptizing ourselves in God's Word, knowing His Word. The Bible transforms our thinking, and it helps us to respond by walking according to righteousness. If righteousness is what God says is right, then we have to know what He says about what is right. And if we learn that, if we know that in our being, we can live accordingly. In other words, we can walk in light. Along with Paul's command to walk in light, he gives another command here. The third thing we're going to see, this is the command to forsake the darkness. Look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. In the beginning of verse 11, take no part in the King James, it actually translates this, have no fellowship with. I like that. It's kind of more along the lines of what the Greek is saying. But he says, don't have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We saw last week in Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, but let sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. It's not proper for saints, for believers. He says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place. He says, those are the kinds of unfruitful works of darkness. But I want you to be cautious, guys, because verse 11 is not a command for us to withdraw from society. It's not a command for us to alienate ourselves from anybody who's not a professing Christian. It's not a separationist thing where we let the whole world just go over here and then we go camp out on the hill, so to speak. That's not what he's saying. He says, in order to do this, don't take part in the deeds of darkness. He says, but you need to illuminate. When you go out and walk around in this world, your life should bear fruit of light. You should be light in the world. And he says, don't have anything to do with these darkness deeds. He says, but instead, expose them. Expose. The Greek word is elenko. It means to rebuke or convince or pointing out. But it also means to discover. It means to expose. When you turn a light on and the light shines, it exposes and discovers things that are in the darkness. That's what we're supposed to be doing by our lives. It doesn't mean that you walk around with a Bible and slap people with it. You don't just throw verses in people's faces and say, God says this, therefore. You don't walk around in self-righteousness. Instead, you are to live as light and don't participate in darkness. It means to live above reproach. It means that if someone tries to pin you with a grotesque sin, that it would be so preposterous, people would say, well, that's not like them. That doesn't even make any sense. Your life should be characterized by a light that can't have any darkness on it. In John chapter 3, I think this is interesting, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells Nicodemus this. This is the judgment, he says. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus said this too. In the 1970s, one of the leading golfers on the professional tour was invited to play a foursome with Gerald Ford, who was the president of the United States then, Jack Nicklaus, who's a golfing legend, and Billy Graham. The golfer was especially in awe of playing with President Ford and Billy Graham because he played frequently with Jack Nicklaus. After a round of golf was finished, one of the other pros came up to the golfer and said, hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? The pro unleashed a torrent of cursing and was disgusted, and he said, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. And he turned on his heel and he stormed off, heading for the practice tee. His friend followed him, and the man took his driver out and started beating out balls into the fairway in fury. His neck was crimson, And he looked like steam was coming out of his ears, and the friend said nothing. He just kind of sat on the bench and watched. After a few minutes, the anger of the pro was spent. He settled down, and his friend said to him quietly, Was Billy Graham a little rough on you? He said, No, I just had a bad game. Astonishingly, Billy Graham said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion, but the pro had stormed away after the game, accusing Billy of trying to ram religion down his throat. How can we explain this? It's not really difficult. Billy Graham didn't have to say a word. He didn't have to give a single sidewards glance to make the pro feel uncomfortable. Billy Graham was so identified with religion and the things of God that his very presence is enough to smother the wickedness of the person who flees when no one pursues. I like that story. I got that from R.C. Sproul's book, Holiness of God. But he's talking about what it means to live in the light. When people act differently, not just because they want to impress you, but because they know that there's something different. That person doesn't live this way, and I don't know why, but there's something different. There's a light there. This doesn't mean that we are always silent. Sometimes walking in light means that we have to take a stand for righteousness. Especially when it comes to believers. If the Bible is clear, if you see a person who is in sin, and it's damaging them, it's damaging the fellowship, and it's putting a division between them and God, we're supposed to go to them and rebuke them and ask them to change for the Lord. And we have to be careful how we do this. We have to do this in humility. Jesus says, don't take out the speck in your brother's eye until you get the plank out of your own eye. We have to be very careful how we rebuke sin. We have to be scriptural. We have to follow Matthew 18. But there is a call to do this, to deal with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In verse 12 here, Paul gives a caution about dealing with and talking about these things. Verse 12, he says, it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul cautions the church away from indulging in the details of sin. We're to expose, but we're not to indulge. What is that all about? Why is that here? I think it's because to delve into the graphic details of sin can actually damage our conscience because it starts to implant these thoughts back into our mind. You talk too deeply about the details of sin, it can actually ensnare the person who's trying to be the light and expose. So Paul gives a caution. We see this kind of thing when we hear believers who are giving testimony. If their testimony is not shepherded properly, if there hasn't been any kind of guidance on how to give testimony, sometimes what can happen is the person who's giving the details of their past life gets so involved in sharing the intimate details of their former sin that they actually start to glory in their own sin and actually damages the listeners who are hearing supposedly a testimony about God. Oh, you should have seen me. I used to really be into this stuff, and they start to list, oh, I used to be with this many women and do this many things, and they get graphic. And Paul says, don't do that. It's shameful. There's a common trend right now in the church where pastors, feeling the need to identify and to communicate with their people, get graphic from the pulpit. They have a tendency to use edgy language or to talk about things that are personal or intimate, especially when it comes to sex and whatnot. They get very, very graphic. And they do this, I think, to try to identify, but to try to expose things that have oftentimes been secret in the church. My personal opinion is that that's for the counseling room, that we're supposed to talk about the things of life, but to do it in a proper setting, at a proper time, at a proper place. And Scripture is very careful and very clear. Ephesians 4:29, we saw this 2 weeks ago, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as is good as for building up, it fits the occasion, it might give grace to those who hear. Verse 4 last week, let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place, but instead be thanksgiving. So the kind of language that we use, even if it's for a good purpose, we have to be careful. Paul says these things that were confronting sin, it's shameful to talk about the details of this sin, so we have to be very careful. So that leaves us with this issue. If it's shameful to talk about these things, but yet we're supposed to expose them and reveal them and discover them, why are we trying to drag this stuff out in the light? If we're just supposed to like leave it alone, then just leave it alone. He says this in verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. When the light shines, it exposes things that are hidden in the darkness, and it shows them for what they really are. You have something going on, and it's secret, then it gets exposed and it comes out. That's what that is. That's what I'm fighting with. Once it's exposed, we can deal with it. This is talking about exposing, I think, secret sins. Why do we want to get this stuff out and confess it? So we can repent and get on a right relationship with God again. I know that I'm saved by grace. I get that. I'm not going to go to hell because of this specific thing. But I don't want there to be division between me and God. I don't want there to be a barrier. If there's a barrier between me and God, it hinders my relationship. It hinders my prayer life. It hinders how I live. It hinders how I study. You can't understand God's word fully without having the barrier be gone and have the Spirit working and illuminating. This is part of our put off, put on principle, right? We've been talking about this for several weeks now, to put off deeds of darkness and to put on like a coat the deeds of righteousness. And so there's this desire to put on the fruit of light, which is goodness and righteousness and truth. There should be no shadowy places in the life of the believer. Before God, we should be open. Before God, we should be honest. Do you have secret sins that need to be exposed? Do you have things that are on your heart that are a barrier between you and God that nobody else knows about? God knows. God knows what's going on in your life. When sin is exposed by the light, it has one of two results. The first one is that the sinner, the person who's committing the sin, turns on you and then tries to cover their tracks and run away. Can't help that. That's between them and God. The second thing that they might do, though, is they might repent and turn to God and say, yes, I have lived unrighteously. I have been running from God, and I need to stop running. I'm done. And they turn to Him and they trust Him. And guess what? They confess, they're forgiven, and they can live freely without the burden of that sin anymore. We can't control the outcome of these things, but we can plead with people to turn and trust Jesus. Paul talks about this further, and this, the fourth thing we're going to see, and this is at the end of verse 14, he issues a call to the light. He issues a call. We read the verse, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul is quoting in this verse, but we don't actually know what he's quoting from. Some think it's a variation of Isaiah 60, verse 1. It could just be part of a hymn that was sung back in the first century. But either way, Paul is calling for darkness to be turned to light. Paul is exhorting his people. He's encouraging and calling out his people. He says, if you are asleep in your sins, wake up. Wake up. He says, this is not a time for games. This is not a time for dabbling and playing around in sin. It takes energy, effort. It takes work, sweat, tears to forsake our sin, to put off the deeds of darkness and to put on the deeds of righteousness. But we must do it. We must do it. Romans 8:13. We're no longer debtors for those who are living according to the flesh. If you live according to the sinful flesh, he says, you'll die. He says, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you're putting off the deeds of the body, he says, you'll live. You won't live because you've put them off, but you'll live because you are a Christian who's been transformed and therefore want to cast off darkness. Paul says, if you're asleep in your sins, wake up. Wake up. We all must come to the light. We all must walk in light. Finally, we see the last thing we're going to look at this morning, the wisdom of walking in the light, verses 15 and 16. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Light is a symbol in Scripture for goodness and for purity, but it's also a symbol of knowledge and illumination, understanding. And he says, look carefully. The Greek phrase is akribos, and it means diligently or taking great pains or great cares. He says, take very close care with how you walk. Be very diligent with how you walk. Be cautious. He says, be wise with how you walk. We're going to look at these two verses again next week. I'm going to wrap those up also in talking about being filled with the Spirit. But just a little bit this morning, we don't want to do things arbitrarily as Christians. Our light on this earth is only going to shine for 100 years if we're lucky. We just prayed about a person this morning who passed away at 42. We don't have that much time. We're to use our time wisely, making the best use of the time. The Greek phrase translated out actually literally means buying up the season. It's like you could go to a store and actually purchase units of time and buy them and use them. That's the Greek that we're looking at here, the translation. Making the best use of the time. This is the Christian carpe diem, okay? Live righteously now, today. Look for opportunities to be light, to cast off darkness. Say, I'm not going to do that. An opportunity or a temptation comes, that's not of Christ. And to live as light today, buy up the time. This helps the Christians. This helps us as we fight procrastination. This helps us fight laziness and futility, just meandering around aimlessly. Paul says, don't just sit around and wait for things to fall into your lap. He says, chase opportunities for outreach. Chase down holiness. Chase down obedience. Become good at disciplining yourself for godly obedience. Use your time wisely. Look for ways to be used by God. Here's an opportunity to be used by God. Jump into it. Buy it up. Use it for God. Be light to the world. Why? Jesus says, so that they, the world, might see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Wouldn't it be amazing if people looked at your life and said, glory to God for them? They're okay, they're decent, they have their flaws, I see that they have mistakes, but there's something different that makes them, I don't know what it is, they see Christ in you and they give glory to God. I want to close with a negative illustration of this. It's always taught and encouraged for pastors not to use themselves in their stories. I don't like to do it. And they always say, don't ever be the hero of your own story. But I think this story is appropriate because in this case, this was an example of making a mistake. I had a friend who I used to work with. Her name was Brittany. And at a very young age, she was diagnosed with a blood disease, a very, very rare blood disease. Basically, this disease destroyed her blood, and she began to die quickly. She got very, very sick. And toward the end of her life, when she was 19 years old, I used to visit her in the hospital. I used to go to Dartmouth. I used to drive up there weekly and go visit her. And I'd go with her family, and I would lie to the hospital and tell them that I was a brother so that I could get in and see her. And so I visit her. Toward the end, she was in ICU. She had her 10th surgery or something like that. And her family went away to get something to eat, and it was just me and her in the room. And she was crying, and she was asking me, why is this happening? Why am I dying? What good could this possibly do? And in that season of my life, I was not walking close to the Lord, and I didn't have an answer for her. And I just stood there, cried with her, but I had no answer. And she passed away. And several years later, when I was sitting, I had gone back to church, I had gotten back with the Lord, and I was sitting in a sermon probably similar to this, and something that the pastor said or something that was in this text hit me, and it was almost as if the Lord was saying to me, remember Brittany, and don't ever let this happen again. And I literally got up out of my seat, ran out of the auditorium, went into the bathroom, and I cried. And I was comforted later. Someone came to me and was talking with me, and they said, well, it's okay. God knows what's going on. He knows where she is. I pray a lot that someone reached her, a nurse or someone before she went. But I know one thing's for sure. She did not hear the gospel from me. At the opportunity, people beg, borrow, and steal for a chance to get into a room with someone alone where they're asking them questions. And I was not light. Christians, we have to be light in this world. We have to buy up opportunities with people. And sometimes they might hate you. I've witnessed people before and they've turned on me and gotten angry. There are people who, to this day, who won't talk to me because of it. It grieves a person when that happens. But what's the alternative? That they'll pass away from this earth in ignorance? I don't think that God is using this text to scare us. I think He's using this to encourage us and say, look for opportunities to be light to people. Because Jesus says, you are the only light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a light and then puts a basket over it. They set it out on a lampstand so people can see it. That's, I think, what it means to be walking in light. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm thankful to you for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, we make mistakes constantly. We sin against you. We sin against others. We sin against our own lives, our own bodies. We abandon ourselves. We hurt other people. We damage our relationship with you. But Lord, I'm thankful to you. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. Father, your church is clinging to that promise that we can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that this week, today, that we would look for opportunities to be light. Not out of fear, Lord. We don't want to operate out of fear or shame or guilt. We want to operate out of joy, Lord. We want to operate out of peace and a love for people, Lord. Help us to reach other people with the gospel, with kindness, with compassion, with patience, Lord, in your name so that they would see our lives and give glory to you, Lord. I pray that this week, everyone in your church will be able to give glory to you through their lives, Lord. Father, empower your church to do this. And Lord, I pray that you would help us if we have things in the dark that are hidden, I pray that we would expose them and confess them to you. I pray that you would help us to find another person that we can be confident in and secret in and just talk to them and confess to them, another brother or another sister in Christ, so that we can repent and turn and live in righteousness, Lord. I pray that the chains and the bondage that holds us back would be broken this week, and that people would see our lives and give glory to you, Lord. That would be the utmost joy of this world. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is so much that's packed into your word every week that we get to look at. I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.